Amen. Thanks, Jana. I love our hosts. I don't know if you guys do, but I hope you do. They have to cover so much. Yeah, definitely. They have to cover so much in a short period of time, and Andy writes the script, which is extra daunting. But they cover so much of what is the lifeblood of our church, and so I can't recommend enough. If you saw, there was a theme in here of community. Like, all these things are community-based, right? Small groups to outreaches to child dedications. It's coming together to do this thing together. But if I can encourage you a little bit, if you've never been to one of our outreaches, you should totally go. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do to make an impact in the community, and it's super fun. We laugh the entire time. We put smiles on people's faces because we're handing out hot dogs and chips and water, and it's all free. But I can't encourage you enough. If you've never done that, just join us. It's a blast. You'll get to know the people in this room. And it's just easy. It's fun. It's a lot of fun. So sign up if you haven't. Well, last week, Andy started our series, Breaking In. This series is all about us starting into the New Testament and our reading plan. It's about the idea that Jesus is breaking in to the storyline now, and the Holy Spirit begins to break in new ways, and the kingdom of God is starting to break into our current existence. So it's a really cool time to be joining us in that reading plan. But last week, Andy invited us into this idea of Sabbath and to take a deeper look at it, right? And we saw that Jesus reminded us of the heart behind Sabbath rest and God's call to the Sabbath. Jesus showed us, he revealed that at the core of observing the Sabbath is intimacy with the Father, right? We have to have this idea that it's not merely religious idleness. Like, that's what I think a lot of the Pharisees were thinking, was it's just stop. Don't do anything. Absolutely nothing. And Jesus was showing us that that's not at the core. The result of the Sabbath should look a lot more like a heart bent on the purposes of God. It should draw us in and equip us and prepare us and embolden us to minister to the people around us. It's not about idleness. It's about specifically pursuing God with our time and in taking dedicated time away from all the other things of life and putting it all on God in those moments. So Andy talked a lot about that last week. And in today's verses, we will see yet another snapshot of Jesus's awesome power and authority in miraculous ways. And we'll also see another example of Jesus's retreat, even in the midst of momentum, how he goes away to be with the Father. So we're going to see those examples again. But I'll remind you that none of the actions or perceived inactions of Jesus are random, right? It's not random. He is purposeful about everything he does. So if he heals, if he does something on the Sabbath that maybe people don't think he should, or if he is quiet and alone with the Lord, it's all purposeful. And we see here that all of these things are to reveal his identity as God incarnate on the earth, as the long-awaited Savior for the Jews, and this perfected version of humanity, right? He's the way. He's what we should look to for our model. So that's what he's doing in all these purposeful activities. But as we think on all this, I think a good reminder to us is found in verses 19 and 20 in John chapter 5. So I'm just going to read that really quick. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." So we see here that nothing's chance, right? Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. He's not just making it up as he goes along. And all of what Jesus does comes from this place of intimacy with the Father. Last week we saw demonstrations of God's power, and we will again this week. Last week we heard a call to intentional pursuit of the Father, and we will again this week. And if I've learned anything from pastors and teachers in my life history, or from the Old Testament, if you guys were going through the reading plan with us throughout the early part of this year, repetition shows up a lot. But even in the life of Jesus, we see repetition show up everywhere. And if I've learned anything about that word repetition, when I see it, it probably means I'm supposed to get something from it, right? I'm supposed to pay attention in some way that I'm maybe not. And so we see it a lot. But if we look at the life of Jesus, we see this repetition. And today's verses are a series of events and moments that are not really unique to Scripture. We see this similarly repeated throughout the life of Jesus and in the New Testament. What he does in this small chunk of Scripture is repeated over and over again. So I think it's something we need to pay attention to. And we see this in the life of Jesus. We see this in the life of the apostles. We see these rhythms in the life of the church, or at least we should. So with that, let me pray. Jesus, we want you to be loud and clear to us. We understand that sometimes we need repetition. We need you to keep saying the same thing in order to get it into us. But God, I pray right now that you would just begin a work like you did in all throughout Scripture, Jesus, that you would move in the lives of people in this room. God, you would do what only you can do. You would work and speak in the hearts of the people in this room outside of anything I have to say. God, in the way that you always seem to do. God, I pray that you would begin to heal brokenness, restore wounds, maybe from past history and faith, maybe from family, whatever it may be, God, you desire to transform and change us. So God, just start that work in everyone in this room. God, bring your healing and your restoration even now as we continue through this. Holy Spirit, you have complete freedom. In Jesus' name. So before we jump into Mark 1, 29 through 39, which is where we're going to be, let me just say thanks for being here. It's really awesome that you showed up. God is delighted by your presence here. He's delighted every time we turn our attention to him. We had a two-minute prayer of gratitude or a church service or an entire Sabbath day. He is always delighted in us coming to him, regardless of what we think we get out of it, regardless of what we do with it. If we're willing to show up and turn our eyes and hearts towards him, he is delighted. So I'm just glad you're here. Thanks so much. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Craig. I've served on staff here for a long time, been around the church for about 9 years. And usually I'm over here at this mic leading worship and leading our teams or involved in youth events or doing something around the building. I do a little bit of everything, which is so fun. Sometimes annoying, lots of times fun. but Andy's back from sabbatical, so I can shove a lot of that back on his plate, which is great. But that's just a little snapshot of who I am here. But God intersected my life in, I think, a radical way about 20 years ago in my teens. He just kept pursuing me. That's the journey I've been on. And it's been a journey of excitement and difficulty and mercy and grace. And the best way I can sum it up is it's just been this crazy adventure that I would not trade for the world, right? I've seen him work in so many ways in my life. But if you are thinking about taking a similar journey, or you're on that journey with me, maybe you've been at it for 20 years, or 5 days, or 5 minutes, but that back counter that Jana referenced earlier, that counter back there is full of resources for you guys, for anyone to take if they want to just help their pursuit of God. And so I want to draw your attention to one thing back there. It's our reading plan journal. Two of our staffers here, along with all of us, but Allie and Michelle, created this journal that walks us through the reading plan of this year. It's specifically designed for this year, and wherever you jump in, you can see exactly where we're at and start. So right now, we're jumping into the New Testament, so it's an amazing spot to jump on board because we're looking at the life of Jesus. We're looking at this great part of Scripture that has literally changed many, many lives throughout history, and is changing ours today. So it's a really great time to jump in, and if you haven't jumped in, try it. I would encourage you to try it. There's even Bibles back there if you need one. But please don't hesitate to grab me or Andy or any of our staff or leaders if you have more questions or just need help in any way with any of this. We'd love to talk to you after church, grab a cup of coffee this week, whatever it may be. We just want to help. We want to help encourage you in your pursuit of God, no matter where you are in it. You may be pursuing him in the sense that, like, I don't know if he's even real. But you can still pursue that. You can still see if that's the case. Or you may be way down the road and you're just like, I want more, though. We'd love to be a partner with you in that. So I'd love to show you guys a quick video clip from a show called The Chosen. And the idea of this show is it kind of takes moments in Scripture and gives unique perspectives from those that might have been there. So it's not exactly the exact Scripture. It kind of extrapolates what people might have felt, seen, and heard if they were in these rooms and in these places and in these moments where Jesus was doing things. So I think it's a really cool opportunity, and I think it might bring some levity to the scriptures we're gonna press into. And Andy often says, try to insert yourself into the story. I think this really helps us do that. So take a look at this, and then we're going to read Mark.
Where is Simon? Can he build us a fire?
He's away, Ima.
Fishing?
No, something else. Lie still. Lie still.
Eden.
Jesus. I wasn't expecting you here.
People usually aren't.
Can I get you something warm to drink? I was just stoking the fire.
You saw it first, you know.
What do you mean?
What I see in Simon. You were the first person to notice when no one else did. That connects us.
My mother said I was drawn to his wildness and that I would regret it. I wonder what she will say now.
We're going into town to sell these nets. We'll be right back.
Stay here a moment, Simon.
I just want to leave some extra money behind for Eden and Nima while I'm away.
Put your nets down and go sit with your mother-in-law. It's all right. I told Simon to make sacrifices and leave things behind in order to follow me. You are one flesh with Simon. He cannot make sacrifices that are not also yours. You have a role to play in all of this.
Do I?
You will know in time. I can't make everything about this easier for you.
That wouldn't be our people's way.
No, it has not been. Nor will it continue to be. But I see you. You understand? I know. It is not easy to be at home when your husband is out doing all of this. Even when you are excited about it and proud of him. So, I wouldn't ask you to do this without taking care of a few things.
You mean?
Plus, normal Simon is difficult enough. You think I want to travel with a worried Simon?
No.
No, I do not.
The fever spiked. Her forehead burns my hand to the touch.
We should get a doctor.
There is no need.
Who are you?
This is Jesus of Nazareth.
You've never met him before.
Welcome to my son-in-law's home.
Thank you.
What am I doing lying here?
You had a terrible fever.
And all of you staring down.
Dasha, don't.
No one move. I'll be right back with some drinks.
And here, dear, and cast off this fire.
Yummy.
Let's see. Ryan butter for Simon, pomegranate arrows.
Thank you.
Goat cheese.
Thank you.
Does your friend like goat cheese?
Let's go ahead and read Mark 1, 29 to 39. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. The fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak, I'm going to pause for just a second. I'm going to go just on a little geek out here. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So Mark wrote this years, probably decades to the best of our understanding, after the event actually happened, the day of this all happening. And they remembered this moment, right? Him and Peter remember this moment of he cast out demons and he told them not to speak because he didn't want them to spill the beans on who he was. And I just find this crazy, right? That you have Jesus with the power and authority to cast out demons and also the ability to tell them to shut up. And we see here, demons knew who he was. These spiritual beings were not like confused about what was happening. They were so aware of the power and authority that Jesus held, and they were gonna spill the beans because they're like, oh my gosh, God's here. That's crazy to me to think. And they write this down quickly, right? But I just think that's so cool. To just think about that moment and how that would have been perceived. What do you even say to them? Like, hey, shut up, right? Like, I don't know. Like, we don't get that, but it's just incredible to think that, A, these people, regular Joe's fishermen, were seeing Jesus cast demons out of people and tell them to shut up. Like, and because he knew, because the demons knew who he was. Like, that should say something to us. If the demons know, let's get our heads right. But let's go on. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well. I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Wow. 10 verses of scripture right there. That's it. Just 10. We don't know a ton about Mark's professional life outside of following Jesus. We don't know what he did, but we know he kind of became a stenographer for Peter. He kind of was his translator, wrote some stuff down for him. So we know he was smart. So this is kind of his recounting of what Peter saw and felt. And I just got to say, like, this Mark, this is like the most monotone description of casting out of demons, healing people, Jesus, the Son of God, preaching that I could ever imagine putting words to. He sums it up so quickly. There's not even, I mean, at least in my translation, there's not any punctuation besides periods, right? There's no exclamation points. This is crazy to me. That's why I love artists, right? They do what the Chosen did, and they kind of give us a broader scope, right? They let us feel it and see it in a different way. They take information, and they bring us right into them. So let's slow down for a second. And, you know, maybe the backstory of the Chosen is right. Maybe Jesus did see through the Father that Peter needed to be freed up to go on this crazy journey he was about to take, right? Maybe he needed his mother-in-law to be healed so that he could really focus in. Maybe not. But what isn't in dispute is that Jesus, in a moment, with not even a word, did what he saw the Father doing, which was the complete and immediate healing of that woman. Now, if you hear high fever, you think, oh man, how high? Should we take little Jimmy to the doctor? Let's wait it out a day, right? If you hear high fever in biblical times, that's likely you're on your deathbed. There's not a lot of coming back. You don't know. There's not a lot of medicine. This could be very truly this woman's deathbed. And Jesus takes her hand, and she moves directly from sick in bed to serving others. Now, I don't believe this is a comment on what she should have been doing or anything like that. But I think we're seeing here that Jesus' healing is complete. He is full. He has full authority. She goes from on her deathbed to not like, all right, well, now rest for a few days and you'll get better. No, Jesus has the power and authority to take her from there to, I'm going to go back to who I am. I'm a host. There's people in my home. I don't even know you. I got to provide drinks. I got to provide a meal, right? That's what Jesus does. He can flip the script and transform a situation immediately. And we see that here. So I don't know the backstory, but I know that this is worth going, wow, right? This is insane. So let's be reminded, Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing, right? We read that before. And so it's not merely the whim of a guy with a lot of power that goes, I just want to heal this person right now. No, it reveals something about the heart of the Father when he heals this woman. It reveals that he cares and he sees this woman and has a desire to heal his kids. And it also just, it shows that God is ready to fill needs we don't even know we have, right? No one asked Jesus to heal this woman. No one even thought to ask him, even though they're standing with Jesus, the Son of God. And yet he does it anyways, because God sees what he wants to do in a situation, and he's waiting for us to just jump on board with it. Jesus always jumped on board with what the Father was doing. So no one asked, and yet Jesus heals this woman anyways, just by his very presence. But Mark quickly moves us past this moment. You know, we got two sentences on the healing of his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law. He moves us past this incredible event and generalizes and summarizes another series of demonstrations of God's incredible power. That evening, the whole town shows up, and Jesus begins healing people and casting out demons. And this is described in two whole more sentences. Now, this was written by Mark, again, like I said, long after, decades after these things actually happened. But I find myself asking, like, how much of Jesus' power and authority and mercy did they have to see that when they recounted these moments of an entire town showing up at the door and Jesus casting out all the demons and healing all the sick, how much did they have to see of that for them to be like, yeah, I think a good summary is two sentences? Right? Like, that's crazy. Like, I don't look at this as like, Mark, why didn't you do this better? But like, they almost said it as if like, well, yeah, we kind of, there's like a nonchalance and assumption, like, well, you know, like, it's Jesus, so obviously he was walking around oozing awesome. That's not in question. I'm just going to give you the highlights, right? But they knew this, and I want us to remember, like, I don't want us to forget what everyone back then knew. Jesus was amazing. What he was doing was absolutely countercultural. What he was doing was absolutely impossible. I don't want us to take it like Mark did and put it in two sentences, but I think we do this, and we need to remember that Jesus was a big deal. He made waves everywhere he went in everything he did, and that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to make waves in this world for the coming kingdom. And something else that kind of stood out in that is as some of us were talking about this, was this idea, like, how often do we kind of do what Mark and Peter did when we think back on what God did in our own lives? We can kind of sell it short. We can kind of forget what that meant to us in the moment when God transformed us or showed us that he cared or loved us, or we had this tangible experience with the Holy Spirit that we couldn't really explain other than, like they said in The Chosen, I see you, Jesus sees me, and we felt the gravity of that in the moment. And when we go back and share it years later, sometimes we're like, yeah, like I found Jesus back then, it was great, and I've been following him ever since. I think I read the Bible sometimes, and like we don't want to sell this short, just like we don't want to sell short what everyone back then knew. Jesus was incredible everywhere he went and everything he did. So now I spoke about repetition earlier, and I want to look at another repeated occurrence in the life of Jesus. So in 35 and 36, we see these words again. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. Let me tell you, this is not the only time in Scripture we're going to see the apostles looking for Jesus, only to find him in solitude with the Father. This happens over and over and over again, right up to his death. And so I think what's interesting to me is Jesus, the Son of God, right? He's probably the only obvious person in all of history that we would like give a pass to. Like, you don't need to go pray. Your gut level reaction to any situation is fine. We trust it, right? We give him a pass. And yet all we see him model throughout his life is retreating to pray and be with the Father, because he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. So he literally leaves and he physically removes himself from what all is going on and everyone. And he intentionally talks with God. We see in 37 that the momentum from the night before is still going on, right? They're trying to find him and they're like, God, everyone's looking for you. Jesus, what's going on? So Jesus very well could have just stayed in this, right? Things are going well. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's getting to share his love for the world, right? He's on a high. The city's going well. This city loves him. He's safe, at least in this city. Like, he very well could have just stayed in that, but what does he do? He goes to the Father. He gets away to see what the Father is doing. He doesn't just continue on with whatever he thinks or wants. And then the Father moves them forward to do what he had started in that town in other places. And I think this is so often going to be true of us. Like, when things are going well or good enough or just not bad or even great, we're just like, well, then there's no need to really rock the boat. We don't really need to talk to God or spend a ton of time because, like, obviously we're doing all right. This is my sign that I'm in God's will because things are just going well, right? And that's not altogether bad, but what we see Jesus' model as is awesome things just happened last night. We had the best worship night ever. We healed. We cast out demons, right? To put it in our context, if things that cool were happening in our midst, what would we do the next morning? Would we go away to be quiet and in solitude? No, we'd probably be like, let's go, let's keep going. But Jesus turns that on his head. How often do we see the awesomeness of God and respond by going and spending time with him in the quiet? And that's the call. That's the call Jesus is showing us with his life. So in just 10 verses, right, there is so much we could press into. We could press into the demon piece of this story. We could press into the mother-in-law piece. We could press into the rest piece. There's so many ways in just this short chunk of scripture that God could speak, right? But as I prayed through this and read through the scripture, I felt like the major challenge that will lead us into and equip us for everything God's going to call us into in our faith and in our ministry to others is this: seek Jesus, seek the Father. Seek Jesus, seek the Father. I think sometimes we read verses like 36 and 37 where the apostles are looking for Jesus and we're like, how did you not keep tabs on this dude? You've dropped everything. You don't do your jobs anymore. Your whole thing is follow Jesus, right? He's your rabbi. We kind of are like, are you guys nuts? Like, you lost him and you're just looking for him. Like, but I think honestly what's starting here is something we're in the process of all the time. We should be doing what the apostles did. They sought Jesus. As soon as they weren't sure where he was or what he was doing, they were after him, right? Is that not our call? Is that not our call as Christians and Christ followers and people that are called to bring the kingdom to earth, right? We need to pursue Jesus. We need to go and find him like the apostles did. So in John 14:12, Jesus hits us with an intense moment. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works as me and even greater. Anyone feel like that's a really tall, daunting order? Really? Nobody? Like, really engage. You'll do the same works as Jesus and more. That's messed up, right? Like, well, no, I'm not. I'm Craig. I can't even get words right half the time. So that's what he calls us to, and that's a really daunting order. But let's remember how Jesus did his things, right? We see in John 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. The order gets a little less daunting when we realize the Father's already doing it. He's calling us to be a part of it. He's calling us to engage in what he is already doing if we're willing to look towards him and pursue him. Still daunting, don't get me wrong. But then Jesus gives us hope for what this pursuit of God will provide when he tells the Pharisees, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So if we look for Jesus and we look for the Father and we recognize this call that we're going to do even greater things than he did, we realize it won't come back empty. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and the Father is always working. It won't come back void on us. So again, this may seem like a really tall order, but Jesus also makes clear, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus equates himself to God, the Father of the universe. This gets weird, right? Because like, what's Jesus, or is Jesus the Father? Is he seeing what the Father's doing, or is he the Father? It's a lot to take in, but it gives us hope that if we just do what the apostles did and find Jesus when we aren't seeing him in a moment, in a day, in a week, in our life, if we just pursue Jesus, we will find out what the Father has for us. We will find out what he's calling us into if we just pursue Jesus. And so it's no coincidence that Jesus calls himself the way. His very life, everything he said, everything he did, everything he modeled to us is how we pursue him and transitively the Father. So what becomes a tall order is actually broken down to very simple terms. Seek Jesus, seek the Father. If you do that, you will find God's heart and will for your life. You will find meaning for life. You will find purpose for life. The big questions we all want to ask. But it comes down to that. Seek Jesus. Seek the Father. He is the way. He made it clear. So let's follow Jesus' model. Let's begin to get away often in the little moments and then the big ones with Jesus and with the Father. Andy talked last week about Sabbath rest and dedicated time pursuing Father. Not doing things, but specifically doing one thing. Pursuing God. Today talks a little bit more about how to do this in the everyday. It wasn't the Sabbath when Jesus woke up after healing or casting out demons and healing that town. It was just another day, and he woke up before dawn and he went to be with the Father, right? We can bring this into our everyday lives. I think I'm going to hit some of these in our next steps, but let's go ahead and pull out our Connect cards. I'm going to give you some next steps before I jump into some of those tangibles. The first next step is this. Begin your pursuit of Christ. Begin your pursuit of Jesus. If you've never pursued him, this is the time, right? And I don't want to shortchange this decision. I don't want to not give it the levity it's due. And I don't want you to make this decision lighthearted. But if you haven't begun to pursue Jesus, my challenge is do it. What we see in these verses is that he was the real deal. Even the demons knew it. That's saying something. Begin your pursuit of Jesus, whatever that looks like. Whether that just means I'm going to start reading this reading plan, whether that means, no, today I'm ready. I want to invite Jesus to be the way I live my life. I want to follow his way. I want to begin following him. If that's where you're at today, make that call. Ask him. Say the words under your breath or out loud in the moment of worship, in prayer. God, I want to follow you. I'm committed to following your way for my life. If you're ready for that, do it. Don't wait, but know what you're getting into to do even greater things than he. That's nuts. But if that's your next step today, if that is really, you're like, I'm ready to follow Jesus, I want you to mark that on your Connect card, not because we just want to tally you up, but because you'll see in all of our next steps from before and in all of Scripture, we're meant to do this in community, not alone, right? When we accept Jesus and we follow his way, we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it with the other people in our community, and we're called to be a family pursuing. pursuing Jesus together. So we want you to mark that down because we want to bring you into that together and help you. The second next step is our memory verse, Matthew 6, verse 33. Thought I would be able to rock it without reading, but I'm going to read it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. There's that seek word again. Seek first the kingdom of God. So when we're doing these memory verses, we're not just trying to be able to regurgitate words, right? It's writing scripture on our hearts so that in situations, in moments when we're uncertain of whether or not we're following God well, we know that we can just go back to what's already ingrained in us because we've written these scriptures on our hearts. Maybe not word for word, maybe not being able to recite them verbatim and get a good grade, but that we know who God is through his scriptures, that it's in us because we've read it and we've sat with it and we've written it on our hearts. So I challenge you, take that next step. Everyone can take that next step this morning to just begin to write this on your heart. Maybe more even. My third next step is to deepen your pursuit of Jesus. As I started to get into a little bit before, Jesus shows us this way, this idea of withdrawing, retreating, reflecting, and just being with the Father. As we were talking about this week, it's like we don't hear a lot of what the response was of God when Jesus goes away. He's not like, the Father told me. Now, I think we can guess from this, like God was saying, hey, no, we're not staying here anymore. We're going on to the next town. But when we see Jesus retreating, very rarely do we get an audible response from the Father, but we still see Jesus continue to do it. There's value in spending time with the Lord and giving him your attention and your moments, regardless of what the answer is. I think oftentimes we have to feel like we get something out of it to know that it was good or that we honored God and that we pleased him. That's not the case. Like I said when I got up here, anytime you turn your attention and your mind and your heart towards God, he is delighted. He wants that from us. He wants us just to be okay with just being with him. Directives aside, orders aside. But there's ways you can do this in your everyday life. There is ways you can just get up earlier and sit in the quiet with him. I've been trying to make that more of a habit in my life. I suck at getting up earlier. I don't know about y'all. Not good for me. But I've been trying to make that a habit in my life, regardless of what comes of it, because I know that spending time and giving God my attention at the start of the day is worth it. What Jesus did, I might as well try. But I was reminded too in thinking about how do we pursue God and retreat away when we can't get away, right? Jesus left. He went to some place in the wilderness and they had to find him. We often can't do that. But I remember John Perrin, who's working in kids over there, he gave us a message this summer and talked about this moment between thought and action when we decide what we're gonna do or say, right? And he's challenged us, take that middle moment to God. Invite him in the little moment, in the middle moment, this limited time you have, and just say, God, what are you doing? Father, what are you doing? It says you're always at work. Jesus always went to you and did what he saw you doing. Help me see into this moment, into this decision, into this crisis, into this conflict, into just basic conversation. What are you doing? Take that middle moment and ask for the Father's heart. He'll come through. He offers wisdom freely when we ask for it. But there's a lot of ways to deepen your pursuit with Jesus. Maybe it's starting the reading plan. Maybe it's this middle moment stuff. Maybe it's getting up early. Maybe it's coming to a worship night or something like that where you're going to be challenged and stretched a little bit to do things and spend time with God in ways you haven't before. But that next step, deepen your pursuit of Jesus, looks different for literally every person in this room. But it will all fall within the confines of just looking at Jesus' life and doing what he did the best way we can. But do that. Take that next step to deepen your pursuit of Jesus. My last next step as I wrap up is to receive prayer. We have prayer teams up here every week, which is an awesome gift that there are people that come to this place on Sunday mornings with a heart and a willingness and a vulnerability to pray for others. With the vulnerability to say, if people come up to me and ask for healing, I will pray for that. If people come up to me and say, I don't know, bless me, I will do that. These people are dedicated to partnering with you, to hear God's voice for you and with you, to go to the Holy Spirit and ask him, what do you have for this person? And what I think is really cool about this is you've already dedicated the time. Right? This isn't a next step that's like, well, this week I got to set my alarm an half an hour earlier, or I've got to remember to read this or that. You're already here. This time is already allotted. You've already turned your heart towards God just by simply showing up. Why not take another step of vulnerability and just say, God, what do you have for me? Maybe this person, and you will be shocked at the amount of wisdom and knowledge God pours out through his people on complete strangers, right? You may not even know the person standing in front of you, and what God wants to say to you through them could be unbelievable. It could be transforming and life-changing. When the Holy Spirit's involved, change happens. Transformation happens. It's not stagnant or stale or pithy. It's important. So I would just challenge you, take that step, because we just talked about giving the Father our attention. You have the time now. Do it. Go to our prayer teams. Let them pray over you. Let them partner with the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. Even if you just come up and say, pray for me, I don't know. That's fine. They're prepared for that. We're going to go ahead and take up our offering. So if you've got your Connect cards, and you've taken your next steps, you can go ahead and put them in there with any tithes and offerings you might have brought. But if you grab communion on the way in, there's those little cups with a wafer and juice. This is a really cool way to just remember what the entire history of the church has been doing ever since Jesus. In taking this communion, this blood, Jesus says, the wine is my blood, the bread is my body, which was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And this is our way of getting to connect to all of that happening and invite God again into our lives. Take him in and to say, I want to be in communion with you. I want that. You're saying that by taking this in. So you guys can do that now. You can do that throughout worship. But I just encourage you to do that if that's what you want. If you want communion with the Father, take that moment to ask him for that as you take the communion. Let me pray, and the band's just going to lead us in some more worship. Jesus, thank you for the model that you were to us and you are to us. Thank you that you're not done and that you're now using us to accomplish your mission. I'd ask right now that the Holy Spirit would just empower everyone in this room to move towards you in pursuit of you with a greater fervency, greater expectation. God, that they step past fear and into trust that the Father's always working, so there must be something he wants me to do. God, right now, I just ask that you would just release healing in this place. God, for brokenness, for harm that's been done by the church or by others, God. We just begin to heal and transform those wounds. God, Holy Spirit, that you would just bring reconciliation and complete restoration to the people in this space. God, thanks for your challenge to us. Thanks for your heart for us. Thanks for your desire to be with us and for us to be with you. Thank you that you see us. God, it's an incredible thing to think that we are seen by the God of the universe. So God, just let that weigh heavy on us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're free to get communion and prayer. Thank you.